by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of the Lord, and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. When he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of the welfare, and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. He shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people of all times, and any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. On the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people, set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words to the people of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds, a blast, a long blast, they shall come up the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed the garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let their priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. The Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is with giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. People stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods or silver to be with me, nor shall you make yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifices on it, your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Well, in a very short moment, we're going to have a look at those passages, or at least some of them. Before we do, let me remind you that we'll have a brief question time at the end of the sermon. So have that in mind so you can be thinking of what questions you might like to ask. There's a sermon outline in your service sheet which you can use if it's helpful. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these passages, might we know you better. Amen. It's not unusual for people to relate to the grumbling of the Israelites. They are human after all. They're in the wilderness. They find themselves hungry. If we were in their shoes, wouldn't we grumble too? In fact, we can grumble over the smallest of things. So it's easy to relate to a little grumbling by the Israelites who find themselves in the stark desert. There are also some who would suggest it would be wrong to judge them if we were tempted to. But if we take a closer look at the text, we find we have the potential of compromising ourselves if we do identify with the Israelites. In 16 verse 3, we read this. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." There are various elements of this that are striking. The first is the description of Egypt. They describe Egypt as a place of abundance. Yet if we look back to 1 verse 14, we would see their lives were bitter, they were treated ruthlessly, and worked as slaves. The second thing to notice is their criticism of God. They assert that God's motivation has been to bring them out into the wilderness to kill them. So, without the need of our condemnation, the text has exposed them. Now in 16 verses 11 to 12, we can read God's reply. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." God's response is symmetrical with the Israelites' grumbling. What I mean by this is, if you look at the two middle phrases in verse 12, both reference being filled with food, as do the two middle phrases in verse 3. Then the outer verses, we compare the misinformed conclusion that God has brought the people out of Israel to kill them with, "Now you will know I am the Lord your God." Now what's particularly interesting is if you compare Israel's response to God with Pharaoh's response to God, what we see is Pharaoh humbles himself and is ready to let the people go. But when the circumstances change and relief comes, Pharaoh changes his mind. In a similar way, Israel can, in a moment, be ready to commit to following God, but when the conditions become a little hostile, they're quick to grumble. It appears that the Israelites had more in common with Pharaoh than it first seemed. In all this, the people of Israel are to learn that God is sovereign, and he is the only one worth serving. And the wilderness is a perfect testing ground for the people. Whether the people live in the fruitful promised land, or if they live in the wilderness, the source of food and water has to come from God. However, while in the promised land, through the sowing of the seed, the cycle of rain and harvest, God could be forgotten about. But in the wilderness, no mistake can be made. God provides the food and water miraculously. Yet the lesson that must be learnt is, regardless of whether or not they live in the land or in the wilderness, in the end, every provision is from the hand of God. So, should we relate to the people of Israel and their grumbling? Well, the answer has to be an emphatic no. particularly when you think of the phase of redemptive history we find ourselves in. Israel has been redeemed by God's mighty acts, and they should have trusted he would carry them through the wilderness. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we should trust that God will keep us until the end. We have no excuse to grumble. In Exodus 17, we have a glimpse of what is to come. God has promised that upon arrival in the promised land, they will drive the people out of the land, and no one will be able to stand against them. This initial experience in the wilderness should provide the people with the confidence that God fights on their side. As we've read the book of Exodus, we've seen that the promise God made to Abraham has been fulfilled. And this has meant Israel is a large in number. And as a result, it's too much for Moses to judge over all the people. So in chapter 18, we see that Jethro advises him to allocate others to share the burden. Now, you may remember in our first sermon, we suggested that Exodus 8 verse 1 is a possible theme verse for the book. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Well, now God has rescued his people from Pharaoh. And in doing so, he's demonstrated his miraculous, mighty power. Even at the end, when Pharaoh let them go, God one last time hardened Pharaoh's heart, which resulted in the Egyptian army going after the Israelites. And God had purposely placed the Israelites between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. And yet this was to give him yet one other opportunity to give Israel reason to put their confidence in him. The sea is parted, the Israelites walk through dry land, the Egyptian army is drowned. And so in Exodus 19 verse 4, we see how God has bore the people of Israel on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. God has rescued his people, and now he's brought them to himself. And so the natural question to ask is, how will they serve him? We'll have a look at 19 verses 5 to 6. It says this: Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. Make no mistake, the whole world belongs to God, and every person is his. However, Israel has been asked to obey God, and if they do, they will become God's treasured possession. They will be a kingdom of priests. But priests to whom? Well, the whole world belongs to the Lord, and as the people obey God, they will be God's priests, because as the nations look in, they will see the greatness of the God they serve. Yet again, we see the promise made to Abraham that through his descendants, the nations of the world will be blessed. But first, of course, the people will need to know how to serve God. And so God gives the people of Israel 10 commandments. We might say there are two aspects to the 10 commandments: love of God and love of one another. Both, of course, are important, and both relate to the other. The first three commandments focus particularly upon God. The first relates to how they're not to serve any other god, while the second relates to how they must not serve God through any image or statue. The third has to do with how they represent God. As the kingdom of priests, if they reflect God's characteristics, they will cause others from the different nations to praise him. If they rebel against God, they will cause other nations to speak badly of their God. The final command is also interesting. You shall not covet. If you covet your neighbour's house, well, you'll be tempted to steal from him. If you covet your neighbour's wife, you'll be tempted to sleep with her. In fact, every sin begins with coveting. If you can not covet, then you'll guard yourself from sin. Now, we're both like and unlike the people of Israel. We spoke earlier of how we should not relate to the people of Israel, and this is true in many ways. We live in a distinct phase of redemptive history, distinct from theirs. They were expected to obey God, but they grumbled. We are also expected to obey God, and we should not follow their example. However, we are empowered to obey God in a way that they were not. We've been given the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives us the desire to obey him in a way that the people of Israel never had. We're also distinct from the people of Israel in that we were not rescued from Egypt. You see, the Ten Commandments were given specifically to the people who'd been rescued from Egypt. And this is reflected in the fact that we no longer keep the Sabbath. However, that's not to say that we do not have a Sabbath rest. We look forward to the Sabbath rest in the new heavens and the new earth. We're also distinct and yet similar to Israel in the way that Peter describes us as a priesthood. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." As we've said, Israel were to act as priests to the world. Other nations were to look in and be impressed by the God they serve. But now, that role has become the Christians. We are the priesthood. And the means by which we act as priests is when we proclaim the gospel. It's through the gospel that others will hear that God is remarkable and has done many remarkable things and brought us out of the realm of darkness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages, and we thank you for the truth that we see from them. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't follow the example of the Israelites, but rather we would have confidence in trusting you, the God who sent his own Son to die on our behalf, the God who creates the world, and the God who's preparing the new heavens and the new earth for us. Amen. I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we've been thinking about. So I shall give you a moment.